So good morning. We are in lesson 8, if anybody is keeping track. I am. You can check out all 7 lessons up to this point on our website. They're all uploaded. If anybody hasn't been to the website recently, go take a look. We've got an updated look. We have an updated sermon section. Today, we're continuing in Baptist Distinctives. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for the time we have to study your word. Lord, we thank you for this series that we're going through. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to really concentrate on your word and to really understand the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. Yes, was for our sins, but Lord, it also opened up the line of communication directly with you so that we can communicate with you, we can pray, we can make requests known directly to you without any go-between. Lord, help us with this lesson, help our understanding. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So our theme today is all believers have the privilege and duty of direct access to God. We're going to be talking about the priesthood of the believer. Christ's death on the cross on our behalf opened the way for us to have direct access to God. We don't need a line of priests to intercede for us, so our individual priesthood ought to cause us to draw near to God in prayer, both personal petitions and our requests for fellow believers. So we have the privilege of coming before God, bringing our own needs and burdens to him, but we also have the privilege of uplifting our brothers and sisters in Christ before him as well. God's treatment of believers is not normal. It is not normal. If you look at the Old Testament, there was always a very big separation between God and man. In the New Testament, when Christ died, he introduced and unfortunately we've heard this phrase a lot, he introduced a new normal, a normal where we have direct access to him. We can talk to him any time, any day, on any subject. Our challenge is to consider whether we're utilizing our full access to God through prayer. Baptists believe that every Christian has received a tremendous privilege and consequently bears tremendous responsibility. It almost sounds like the Spider-Man phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. Except here it's with great privilege comes great responsibility. Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has made each believer competent to fulfill their responsibilities in company with other believers. Every believer in Christ has this access. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian of 2 weeks or if you're a Christian of 40 years. We all have access to God. We generally group these privileges and responsibilities and competencies under 2 headings. We have the priesthood of the believer that we're going to be talking about today, and next week we're going to be talking about individual soul liberty. Both of those sound very ominous and complicated. They're not. This week's focus, again, is on priesthood of the believer. Most Protestants affirm the priesthood of the believer, but Baptists, we tend to stress it. We stress this teaching. Christians require no separate priesthood other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only mediator between humans and God, with each of us having the privilege and duty of direct access to God. This direct access also places us, the believer, in a position to make intercession for other believers. So we first need to talk about what were the functions of a priest. Basic duty of a priest is a go-between or a mediator, someone who speaks to God on behalf of people who are unworthy to appear before him themselves. The first responsibility of a priest is to secure forgiveness on behalf of those he represents. We're going to look at Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So it took a special man to be the priest. In the case of the Old Testament, God called Aaron and his lineage to be those representatives. But as it says here, he had to offer sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but he had to be cleansed himself as well prior to it. So how does he gain forgiveness? In verse 1, he offers gifts and sacrifices for sin. It required a sacrifice in order to secure the forgiveness of sin. Although we're going to get into it a little bit, that even the Old Testament, we didn't have the propitiation of sin, which is propitiation of God's judgment. That is, we could not satisfy God's judgment. The old law could not expiate or wipe away the guilt of the sinner. All it did was cover it up, and that's what the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar, when they made the main sacrifices for sin, is called the Day of Atonement. It's the day of covering, the day when we cover the sins of the people and we quell the judgment of God until the next year when we do it all over again. In the meantime, we're also doing other sacrifices, other offerings, other feasts, other things to do that. In the Old Testament, God ordained a separate priesthood to perform these functions. The sons of Aaron were called to be priests for the whole nation. Now, individuals did have direct relationships with God, but we still had the system where we needed offerings and sacrifices. These offerings and sacrifices were the exclusive business of the priests. So even Moses walked with God. Moses talked with God. But Moses was still a sinner. Moses still needed that sacrifice. So how would needing an earthly priest to make sacrifices for our sins today make life differently? Can you imagine if we had to, we lived in a time before Christ. Where would we be? We would be coming to the temple to make sacrifices for our sins, knowing that they weren't taken away. They were just covered. They were still there. But we were looking forward to a time when what that sacrifice represented would be fulfilled, and that was through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, 4 through 1. Sorry. Other way around, 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So the law couldn't make them perfect. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The Old Testament priests could not satisfy God's judgment or remove the guilt of sin. They could only cover it up until the next sacrifice. The priest and the sacrifices were flawed in that they could neither of them could accomplish salvation. They were teaching tools designed to lead the people to place their faith in God for forgiveness. We're going to look deeper into this passage. We're going to go verse by verse as we look into the priesthood of Christ and how it is different from that of the Old Testament. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. The law cannot make participants perfect. If they could, then you wouldn't need sacrifices ever again, because once you're perfect, can you improve on perfection? If you can improve on perfection, then you're not perfect. So it was a constant reminder that the law, the sacrifices, were insufficient to make that propitiation, to satisfy God's judgment, and to cleanse them, to remove their sin, not just cover it. Verse 2 and 3, "For then would they have not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no consciousness of sin, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices of sin." So again, the sacrifices would have stopped. The sacrifices remind us of sin. The sacrifice also reminds us that the priest himself is a sinner and in need of redemption. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The blood of the animals could not remove sin." Why? Because they didn't qualify. It wasn't apples and apples. They were not qualified to redeem man. Verse 5, "Therefore, when he came to the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.' God took no pleasure in the animal sacrifices, as they were not effective." And you'll hear this a lot in Scripture, and it's a great word study, "but God." God had a plan to stop this temporary and inadequate sacrifice system. He made this plan well ahead of time. The perfect sacrifice was prepared and provided by God through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, born as a human being. This body would be the sacrifice that would generally propitiate God's judgment, or satisfy God's judgment, and expiate human sins, or remove sins. Jesus filled the office of high priest as he freely offered the sacrifice. He freely offered the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. The Old Testament was a shadow pointing to the greatest solution in verse 8. It says, "Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.'" God's ultimate will is what Christ came to achieve. In verse 9 it says, "Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." Christ did away with the old system as a result of his sacrifice. The first system that kept reminding people of their sinful condition is done away with. And now the second system has been installed, which is an effectual system that can actually remove sin by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all." I underline that. By the way, if you see underlines, that's just me adding emphasis. There was no underline in the manuscripts, for that matter. There's no periods or commas or semicolons or anything like that. But Jesus Christ died once for all. This is very important. Think about that phrase. Christ, through the sacrifice of his own body, brought sinners to perfection once for all. So his sacrifice must be a one-time, unrepeatable event. Because again, we go back to perfection. If you have to repeat something that was perfect, was it perfect? No, it was. It would have been insufficient. But here, Scripture says, one time, that's it, it's done. And if you come to Thursday night small group, you would have got a preview of this. So let's contrast this with the priesthood of the Old Testament. In Hebrews 10, verse 11, it says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." So the priest showed up every day. Every day there was something to do at the temple. You had to do sacrifices. You had to do offerings. If you read through the book of law, and look through all the different things that priests had to do, they were very, very busy. In fact, they were so busy that they had groups of priests that would cycle in and out of the temple because they would burn out really quickly. We see that with John the Baptist's father. Starts with a Z. Zechariah? Okay, good. You know, the scripture tells us that he had his time in the temple. And it was at that time in the temple when the angel appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him John. And when he didn't believe, he was struck deaf and dumb. So every day they came, there was no provision for chairs in the temple or the tabernacle prior to that. They couldn't sit down. They weren't allowed to sit down. Why? Because there was always something to do. In contrast, we can look at verse 12 through 14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So when Christ's sacrifice was complete, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. The Old Testament priests never sat down. This was a further sign that what Christ did was complete. Didn't need to do it anymore. We're done. It was a perfect sacrifice. His work was complete and perfect, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be placed at his feet. Read Revelation. It's all there. By way of quick review, we sinful humans need a priest to represent us before God. We need a sacrifice that can satisfy God's judgment and remove our sins. The Old Testament system could not work, because neither the priest nor the sacrifices were sufficient. But God, again, another good word study if you ever want to do another word study. Hebrews 10, 14 through 18. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. After he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So again, we are reminded there is no more sacrifice for sin. It is done. Christ, by offering his own body, perfectly satisfied the priestly requirements. His work is complete and cannot be repeated. No one else can improve on the finished work of Christ. It is perfect. You can't improve on perfection. Those who believe on Jesus for salvation are fully forgiven, and God no longer remembers their sin. That's what we read in verse 17. Now, God is all-knowing. Does it mean that God forgets our sin? Well, no. God knows everything, so he can't unknow something. But he's not going to be holding it against us. In that sense, he is not going to remember it, because we will not be brought up on those charges, because the price has been paid for those. No other priesthood or sacrifice will ever be needed for salvation, in verse 18. So if one were to truly understand this whole passage, when we looked at Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, it can be seen that a separate priesthood that offers sacrifices for the salvation of the sinner would be forbidden, because it's not needed. We would be adding a work. It is a great error to create such a priesthood or to transform the Lord's Supper into a sacrifice that supposedly secures grace for sinners. And this is a tie into last week when we talked about how some groups view that the Lord's Supper, when it turns into the body and blood of Christ, you are sacrificing Christ again for your sins. And when you consume it, there is a work of grace going on in you. This directly refutes that, because we only needed one sacrifice, and it is perfect. It never has to be repeated. So that goes in great with last week, available online. Any system in which a priest or other than Christ stands between God and man is a usurpation of the priestly office of Christ and denial of his finished perfect work. Anybody who says, you got to go through me to get to God, that would be incorrect. So in the priesthood of the believer, we have access to God. Christ, as high priest, has offered once for all the sacrifice for all sins. The provision for salvation is forever complete. We will be working through Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. You know, we're spending a lot of time in Hebrews. So he was writing to Jewish Christians, hence the name Hebrews. So he is really focusing on how Christ fulfilled the law. We have access to God through our personal petitions. Christians should experience great confidence before God. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So Christ, acting as high priest, has through his sacrifice opened the veil so that believers can boldly enter the Holy of Holies. That was reserved in the Old Testament only for one day a year, is now unrestricted to believers. There's an account in the Gospels when Christ is crucified and Christ dies. The sun is darkened, and it says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now, as I recall, that veil, which separated the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, from the rest, was probably pretty thick. I've heard estimates from, 12 to 18 inches, because you didn't want to have any chance of anybody seeing into it, because you would be dead. You would be struck dead. But that veil was appropriately torn top to bottom. That's why they would tie a rope to one of his feet. And around the base of the high priest's robe, there were bells. If they stopped hearing the bells, it's time to pull the rope. So they made, because you couldn't go in and get him. It's like, well, how are we going to do this? Okay, I got an idea. Bells and a rope. So we now exercise a highest privilege of priesthood by having this access. In 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil consciousness, and our bodies washed with pure water. So Christ's sacrifice has made it so that we can enter before God, because we have been this evil conscience has been removed, and our bodies, this is a symbolism of bodies washed with pure water. We have been cleansed so that we can be in his presence through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, how should we respond to having this access? We should be drawing near to him in full assurance of faith, having been cleansed by the sacrifice. What a privilege we have to worship God directly, thanking him directly, petitioning him directly. No one has this level of access to God other than the most ordinary Christian. Think about that. I kind of alluded to this earlier. It's not the Christian who's been a Christian for a week who just has access. It's not just the Christian who's been a Christian for 40 years who has access. All Christians have the same access to God. We also have intercessory prayer. The access we have to God also has implications for our relationships with other believers. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir others to love and good works. We have the privilege to exhort, talked about that word also recently, one another, and not just occasionally, but as a regular function, as assembling for church. In verse 25 there, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We exercise this priestly duty, this priestly privilege that every believer has on behalf of others. And we do it, we can do it anytime, but we especially do it when we come together. So intercessory prayer requests. What requests should be part of our intercessory prayer for our fellow church members? And when we do this, how does it affect our relationship with other believers? So we can be praying for each other's spiritual growth, for each other as we perform service to others. We can pray for faith in trials, effectiveness in witnessing. This is not an exclusive list, by the way. Humility. When we are effectively praying for our fellow Christian, for others within our body, what happens when we have some petty squabbles or differences? They tend to get put on the back burner. They tend not to be the forefront of our thoughts because we're focusing on the needs of others, not on how I was offended, but we're focusing on praying for others and their needs. Hebrews 10 has presented us with a careful balance regarding the priesthood. Christ is the only possible priest who could provide a sufficient offering for sins and trespasses. This resulted in satisfaction of God's justice and removal of sin for all believers. In this sense, no one can ever act as priest. Those who claim can affect deny the gospel itself. Every believer has the right to access God, mediated only through Christ. We have access to God for worship, thanksgiving, and petition. We are able to make petition for others as we approach God directly and pray for others, even unbelievers. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence." Here we are even to pray for the unbeliever, for kings and all those who are in authority over us. That's a tough one. Whenever we as Christians pray on another's behalf, we are representing them before God. We are bringing them before God and say, "God, I acknowledge this person. I acknowledge their needs. Please help them, give them faith, give them grace." We are representing them before God. Priests are to offer other sacrifices and offerings to God. The atonement sacrifice of the Old Testament, while it was the most important, was still only one of many sacrifices and offerings offered to God that the priests did in performance of their duties. Christ already provided that ultimate sacrifice. Christ perfected, or was the perfection and the completion of the law. So the sacrifice of atonement wasn't needed anymore because it's not applicable. However, because we have access to the Father, we have the opportunity to offer sacrifices and offerings to God ourselves. In Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So we have a responsibility to offer God our bodies for whatever he would have us to do. And this is, as Paul wrote in Romans, this is just reasonable. This is the minimum. That's kind of what he's getting at. We live for him and we follow his leading. This form of worship is one of the most fundamental forms of sacrifice that a believer can present. "Here am I, Lord. What do you want me to do?" We are to spend ourselves on behalf of others. Philippians 2:17. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So Paul was prepared to be martyred. He was saying, if my martyrdom would increase your faith, so be it. That's how far Paul was going to take this. And he did take it, as Paul was martyred. Are we giving of our time for the sake of ministering to others? Sharing the gospel is another sacrifice or offering. Romans 15:16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Christians, we are to share the gospel with lost people. When Paul wrote this in Romans, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Those who receive it because we have witnessed to them become an offering to God. So we are to share the gospel. Giving material gifts. Philippians 4, 18 through 19 says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ." The good works and gifts of Christians are directed toward other people, but they are also directed as a sacrifice to God himself. God is pleased with these sacrifices. Our stewardship is an act of worship. It is an act of, you know, we call it the offering. It's also, it can be a sacrifice. So we're giving God, we are offering, we are sacrificing material goods that he has given to us as an act of worship to God. So someday when we have a sermon on stewardship, this one might come up. Another sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Believers need to present God with the sacrifice of praise. A conscious adoration of God is a priestly act and privilege of all Christians. Why is a continuous praise of God appropriate for the believer? Blessings of salvation are constant, and God is always worthy of our praise, no matter the circumstance. This takes, we do it during our worship time, but it should be part of whatever we do. I had a pastor who did a whole series on worship. And his biggest point is that worship doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. Worship happens every morning, every day, every moment of a Christian's life. Everything we do in some form or another should be directed toward God. And that if we only consider Sunday morning our worship in our life, we really need to reevaluate what we're doing the rest of the time. So we have the privilege of appearing before God, and we do not need to appear before him empty-handed. Christ has given us the ability and opportunity to offer sacrifices that bring delight to God. These sacrifices represent the very activities in which we should be encouraging one another when we assemble. So as believers, we bring before God our bodies. Actually, A and B are kind of related. Are you willing to give everything for the gospel? We bring our offering of sharing the gospel. We bring an offering or sacrifice of material gifts and a sacrifice of praise. Are we praising God? So we've been talking about taking advantage of our priestly privileges. And next week, we will be talking about it's phrased oddly, but it's be diligent to know and obey the scriptures. We'll be exploring the concept of individual soul liberty. And we'll see how that connects with this phrase next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can spend together. I thank you, Lord, for this study and that we're learning more about our relationship with you. Thank you that we can come before you in prayer. We can come before you with our our prayer requests and with our praises, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you will guide us. Lord, we know in Romans 8 that there are times when we don't even pray well, but the Spirit, Lord, makes intercession for us so that you understand what we really mean to say. And Lord, I thank you for that, that ministry of the Holy Spirit that is listed in Scripture. Lord, be with our church. Help us, Lord, to be trusting in you and your plan for us. Be with the service to come, that we would praise your holy name in our song and in word. And Lord, that we would continue as we go out from this place in our worship as you. May our lives be an act of worship to you. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name.